Good morning. Greet each one in Christ's precious name this morning. It is good to be here with you at Providence. I always thought of Providence as a small congregation. Looks like we have a house full. Realize there's some visitors here. It's good to have each one here. For a message this morning, message title, Living Life to the Fullest. This morning I have a very simple message. I think it's a message that most of us, probably all of us, can understand and relate to. And it's been a challenge to my life. Think about living life to the fullest. How can I get the most out of life? Of course, I work in the public and meet a lot of people. And there were two men I talked to at work that helped inspire me to preach this message. I'm just going to share just a little bit with you. The one man was facing death, and the other man was living it up in case he faced death. We just talk about the first man. We had a parts delivery man come into the office with a delivery. And he told our secretary, go get all the guys, because I want to say all my goodbyes. That next day was his last day at work. He had been struggling with lung cancer. He had been fighting lung cancer for some time. And he had just been told that he has 2 months to live. A lot of days he wasn't feeling very good, so he was quitting work and preparing to die. He's a little bit of a lonely man. His wife had died a few years ago. He had said he had no family. He had no church. He said he had a girlfriend that would stick with him till he died. We had some good talks with him. He had two Harley-Davidson motorcycles that he loved to ride. Did a lot of riding in his day. And as we were talking, he said, I have one desire before I die that I want to make happen. And that is, I want to take my bike out one last ride before I die. Now, he was too weak to ride his big bike, but he thought he could maybe handle a ride on his smaller bike. Just talk about the second man here. It's another parts delivery man. He walked into the shop and he brought up the major car pileup that had happened on I-78. And we talked about that for a while. Now that happened, y'all remember that. That was back in 2016. Happened 78 down close to church. And there's been some numerous, if you look at the news, there's been numerous car pileups in this winter, 2017. But anyway, he had brought up the one back in 78. We talked about that. I told him that shows the brevity of life. You know, we're here 1 minute and we can be gone the next. And his response was not at all what I was expecting. He said, that's why I live it up. He said, I'm living life to the fullest. I told him, with the brevity of life, it is so important to be living for God, because at the end of life, you and I are going to stand before God. We're going to give an account of our lives and how we lived. And without a comment, he turned around and walked out the door. That was the end of that conversation. Now, this man has some real needs in his life. But this man was trying to live the American dream. He's definitely living it up. Now, just back to that first story. You know, it would probably be good for you. It would probably be good for me. Like they say, to look through this man's glasses. You know, it would be sobering, and it would be soul-searching to be told that you have only 2 months to live. You know, when you think about that, you know, all of a sudden, the goals that you have for life and who are you and who you are serving really matter. And back to the second man. You know, that man was living it up because at any minute he could be gone, just like what happened to some of those folks on that pile up on 78. You know, then his living it up would be over. You know, this morning, if we had the time, I would love to go down the rows of benches and give everyone a chance to share. You know, how can we live life to the fullest? You know, what really matters in life? Think about that. You know, it's only as we get some of these questions figured out in this life will we be ready to meet God. You know, the truth is, one of us here this morning, or some of us, may not even have 2 months to live. You know, none of us know if we'll make it through the day. You know, we're not promised tomorrow. And when we take our last breath, it's going to be so important how we lived and who we lived for while we were here on this earth. You know, if our lives are centered around this world's things, like Harley-Davidson motorcycles, cars, trucks, businesses, farms, you can put in there whatever applies to you, accumulating things. Or if we've been living a life for self and pleasure, then we're going to really be disappointed at the end of life. Quote I came across read like this: some people will have lived life to the fullest according to this world's values, but will find out when they leave this world that it was all in vain, because they will lose their soul in the next world. I thought of Solomon. Just want to look at a couple verses. Turn to Ecclesiastes 1. Just picking out just a few verses. Solomon discovered the emptiness that worldly things bring. You know, he had so much. Ecclesiastes 1, I'm just going to read 1 to 3. Just says who he is. Verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanities of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Jump down to verse 14. Same chapter, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Jump over to verse 11 of chapter 2. Verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You know, Solomon was the richest man in his time, during his time, and he had everything his heart desired. But what did he conclude? It's all vanity. You know, vanity means empty or unsatisfactory. You know, because of our selfish nature, We will never have all we want or think we need. We'll always want just a little more. But this will not bring us satisfaction. You know, and Solomon testifies to that. He had everything his heart could desire. So back to the question, how can I live life to the fullest? I have four ways that will help us to live a fulfilling life in this life, and it will help prepare us for our future life. And there's many more than four, but I picked these four because I think they're very important. And I realize a message could be preached on all these four ways that I have here. But we're gonna look at these. We're gonna look at each one briefly. Number one, ye must be born again. You know, this is the most important one. It'll take care of the rest of the other ones that we're gonna look at. If we work through the other ones, if we take care of this one. Ye must be born again. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, this morning, that includes you. That includes me. All of us, all have sinned. It doesn't matter how hard we try and how good we try to be. The bottom line is, everyone is born with the sinful nature. And every one of us that has come to the age of accountability are doomed unless we accept Christ as our personal Savior. You know, we need to take care of our sin problem. You know, you and I can live the American dream to the fullest, but there's still going to be a void in our life. The only way to find true fulfillment in life is to accept Christ as your personal Savior. John 3, verse 3 reads like this. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, unless we are born again, our lives are going to be empty. They're going to be unfilling. And like I said before, this first point, you must be born again, is the foundation for all the other points that I have. Point number two, have Christian love in your heart. Have Christian love in your heart. You know, love is so important. We need to love like Christ loved. As I thought about Christ and his love, thought of the song, Jesus Loves Me. You know, it's probably one of the first songs we learned as children. Jesus Loves Me. God is love is probably one of the first Bible verses that small children learn. So I thought about that. You know, God is love. It's such a simple statement, but it expresses such a profound truth about God. You know, God's nature is to love. So what do you think he's expecting from us? You know, remember, God created us in his own image and after his likeness. So we should be like him in love. But we all know what happened. Back in the garden, we had the fall. And ever since the fall, sin has made us very different from our Creator. Instead of love, we have selfishness, hatred, and the list could go on. And that takes us back to our first point. Ye must be born again. You know, the only way that we'll be able to show true love is to have our hearts changed back to God's likeness. It's really the only way. You know, just think about it. The whole theme of the Bible is love. It really is. You know, God created us. And to the human race, he gave us the right to choose. Well, when given the right to choose, Adam and Eve failed, which has left mankind in a sinful, helpless condition. You know, most of us, if we would have created something and it would have failed us, we'd have scrapped the plan and started over. But because of love, God the Father and Jesus his Son had agreed on a plan to redeem mankind from destruction. Praise the Lord for that. We've been recipients of his love, his mercy. You know, for this reason, we should love God. And God also wants us to love each other. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. I think we have time to read that. It's a love chapter. I'll read down over that quickly. Just talks about the importance of love, charity, which is love. Remember, our point is have Christian love in your heart. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood it as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Turn to John 13. Just want to read two verses. John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, back in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Christ, just what we read there, has given us a new commandment. That's over and above what was required in the Old Testament. You know, a commandment is a law, a decree that should be carried out. And these are Christ's own words. It says this new commandment is, like I just read, love each other. Love your enemies. Lay down your lives for each other. Why is that hard to do sometimes? You know, maybe we should all reread the story of Christ's suffering and crucifixion. What an example of love. You know, if we followed out this commandment that I had just read, Jesus' words there, if we followed out this commandment, can you imagine the problems that would just go away in our homes, in our churches, in our schools, in our country, if we would just love like Christ loved? Turn to 1 John 4, a couple verses there I want to read. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. First John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. You know, he makes it so plain. What did he say? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Couple verses down, same chapter, 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. Verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. You know, once again, he spells it out so plain. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, says he's a liar. You know, if we are not going to love, we are only fooling ourselves. You know, God's all-knowing. God knows our hearts. He knows every thought that we think. So there is no fooling God. You know, in my studies, I did not come across one verse that gave us an exception. That said, there are certain people we don't have to love. You know, it doesn't say that we do not have to love that obnoxious person or that person that we don't really care for or that person that was really ugly to us. No, we are to love them as Christ loved all of us. You know, this morning, if we are not loving our fellow men, the truth is we are not ready to meet God. It's that plain and simple. Point number three, have a forgiving heart. You know, there is no way you or I can live life to the fullest and be unforgiving. An unforgiving person is not enjoying life. In fact, an unforgiving person is a miserable person, really is. You know, forgiveness is a choice, really is. But there is no other option for the Christian. I looked up forgiveness. Let me give you the dictionary definition of forgiveness. It says to give up the wish to punish or get even with, not have hard feelings toward, pardon an offense, excuse, to give up claim, to not demand payment for. Think about that definition. That's a loaded definition of forgiveness. Turn to Matthew 6, a couple verses Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, if we cannot forgive someone that has wronged us, God will not forgive us. It's pretty serious. Ephesians 4:32, you don't have to turn to it, it's a very familiar verse. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, the key to helping us forgive others is to remember what all Christ has done for us. Thought of the verse in Psalm 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. God has forgiven us and hath removed our transgression as far as the east is from the west. Think about that. That is what we are to do. I have two quotes. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. Think about that. Unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others will die. How true. We end up being the one to get poisoned if we do not forgive. And the second quote, unforgiveness will take us farther than we had planned to go, keep us longer than we had planned to stay, and cost us more than we had planned to pay. I'll read it again. I'm sure you heard these quotes before. Unforgiveness will take us farther than we had planned to go, keep us longer than we had planned to stay, and cost us more than we had planned to pay. Never underestimate how far the devil will take you when you choose not to forgive. You know, if you are not forgiving someone, if I'm not forgiving someone, every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are condemning ourselves. We pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, God's word makes it very plain. And you and I will not enter heaven if we have not forgiven just one person. Spelled out very clear. If we cannot forgive others, God cannot forgive us. And that's what makes this so serious. We need to forgive. And back to our last point, we must choose to love. Number four, have a serving heart. Living the American dream does not go hand in hand with having a servant heart. Really doesn't. In fact, it's the opposite. You know, part of the American dream is just having everything you wish for. It's having the resources to hire people to serve us. You know, we have the resources and the power to get people to do the things that we don't want to do. Selfish people are some of the most unhappy people. Self-centered living leaves us alone and empty. And in contrast, serving others is very fulfilling. Serving others, it's going to require us to do some unpleasant tasks. but you will find it rewarding. It can be very tiring sometimes. Turn to Matthew 20. A couple verses there I want to read. Matthew 20, verses 26 to 28. Three verses, I believe, that make reference to serving others. Matthew 20, verse 26. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be a chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life for many. In this account, where I took those verses out, James and John's mother was requesting that Jesus would give them a special position in his kingdom. Well, when the other 10 disciples heard it, they were disgusted that they were trying to get the top positions. You know, the bottom line is they all wanted the top positions. And isn't that human nature? But Jesus told them that his kingdom does not operate like earthly kingdoms. But Jesus taught them that the greatest person in the kingdom is the servant of all. You know, verse 27 reads like this, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Galatians 5:13 reads like this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, nowhere in the Bible is there room given for serving self. Once again, just think about Christ. He's our perfect example. Tremendous example of service when he walked in this earth. Turn to Philippians 2, a couple verses from Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. You know, did you catch what verse 5 said? Verse 5 said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ. And then verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. Just think about Christ's life as he walked in this earth. Day after day after day, he went from place to place just helping and just reaching out to people and serving people. Like I said, the call to service sometimes is hard. It's unpleasant. It's demanding. But let's just follow Christ's example. A quote by Nathan Schaefer reads like this. At the close of life, the question will not be how much you have got, but how much have you given. Not how much have you won, but how much have you done. Not how much have you saved, but how much have you sacrificed? Not how much were you honored, but how much have you served? You know, the most satisfied and fulfilled people are those who have invested their lives in serving others. Well, in closing, you and I live in this land of plenty. You know, we have so much. We have so much, we have so many opportunities. And this morning, my burden is that we are not living life to the fullest according to this world's evaluation. You know, if things will bring us happiness and give us a fulfilling life, then the American people should be the happiest people on the planet because we have so much. But that's not the case. Recently, I read an article from the New York Times, and the New York Times reported that suicide rates have surged to a 30-year high in the U.S. That was talking about 2016. And it went on to say, a senior advisor from healthcare said, it is really stunning to see such a large increase in suicide rates affecting virtually every age group. Went on to say they're alarmed. So I thought about that. You know, so what is the problem? Apparently, we have many people living in the USA that are not finding fulfillment in life. You know, how sad. Well, this morning, we all know what brings fulfillment in life. But it's so easy to put our focus. You know, we live in the world. It's so easy to put our focus on this world's things. So what really brings fulfillment in life? Well, just think back over our 4 points that we looked at. The first one was, ye must be born again. You know, being born again is the only way to fill that void in your life or in my life. The second one, have Christian love in your heart. The third one, have a forgiving spirit. And the fourth, have a servant heart. You know, these, all four of these are Bible commands. It's things that are taught. We looked at some of Jesus' writings. They're commands that you and I need to do. Well, back to our story. If you were told that you have 2 months to live, is there anything that you need to change? Is there anything that I need to change? You know, if God called your name today, if he called my name today, am I ready? Are you ready to meet him? If not, get ready, because life is so short. It's so uncertain. And eternity is forever. You know, it's only as we live for Christ can we have a fulfilling life. And as we live for Christ, you know, only then are we ready to meet him. God bless you this week, and let's live for him.